false. I'll just make one correction to that title. Is Are We Playing With God? I know maybe there's a typo there, right? I should get another one. Okay, it's good to be here on this beautiful Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Not our Sabbath, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. You know, people have a way of, when they learn that you appear before God on a Saturday, the Sabbath, they will say, oh, it's your Sabbath. No, it's God's Sabbath. Not our Sabbath. You know, as a boy growing up, I love Christmas. Yeah, I really love Christmas. Why? I was not so much concerned about who the celebration was in honor of. I was more concerned with getting a toy. And I rarely get toys growing up. So when I see my children with toys after toys, I have to dump them. Sometimes they're piling up all over the house. You step on them. Everywhere you go is toy. I usually remind them, I usually get one toy per year. Only at Christmas. And I can tell you, I could hardly wait for Santa to drop it off for me. I always believe Santa came while I was asleep, put it in the brown stocking hanging on the door to our room while I was asleep, and the next morning, magically, there is that toy. I saw an antique car flash by me this week while I was walking, and I remember I had a car just like that, a toy, a green and white one, cannot forget it. And usually when we get a toy, if it's not a car, it would be a cement mixer. And that was a popular toy growing up, a cement mixer that, you know, mixed cement. Or a truck. And believe me, within a day or two, it would be a wreck. Because we would play it with it so nonstop. Nonstop, like Christmas night, whole night, and by the next 2 days, it's a wreck. Couldn't use it again. Would really give it its money's worth. I remember, too, growing up when my grandparents bought a tricycle for all of the boys. And after the holidays, I rushed over there to get a ride off of that tricycle. It was already wrecked. They rode it whole night. On a barbecue beside a tank, you know, we had a flat thing that catchment for, we get the water in the tank, we call it a barbecue. Round and round the whole night, and by the time I reached, I was so mad. It was a wreck. But guess what? Looking back now, it's an experience, and there's a lesson that I realized that can come from that experience. The fact is, once it couldn't work properly, the toy, I had no use for it. I would walk and look at it and scorn it. Can't work. I didn't want to see it in my sight. And it reminds me of how our society today looks at the true and living God. That whenever things are good, we don't really know him. But when things go bad, oh man, we find all kind of complaints and so on. We don't need him. On our Christian journey, we have to be careful that we are not playing with God. We are not playing with the call that he has extended to all of us here. Because in our walk too, we realize that sometimes we ask ourselves, why is God calling me and not calling you or that person or my friend or my wife or my husband or my family or brother or my sister? Why me? Is there anything special about me why God has called me and I have answered? Is there anything special that I can understand all of these things from the Bible and others don't seem to not to click anywhere? So I believe for the called out ones, the saints of God today, we have to be very careful we are not playing with that call with God. We can be playing with Him on two fronts, and we're not even aware of it. We can believe the church, the body of Jesus Christ, that we can solve all the evils of the world, even when they are prophetic and are meant to happen before the end comes. And even when only God can solve it, we are going to pretend as if we can. We can play God in that respect. And we ourselves can be playing God when we use Him for convenience during our walk, as the examples as I just mentioned. Romans 8:17 reminds us that we have made a commitment to Him to suffer with Him so we can be glorified with Him. Verse 17 says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." So this is telling us that we are going to suffer in some respect. Some have challenges all their lives. Some of us, if it's not sickness, it's some financial or marital or relationship, whatever. We have challenges like a thorn in the side. And that is our journey. It's paved with potholes. With potholes. And we should draw our lesson. How many times in the Bible did Israel pledge to the Lord, "Oh, whatever you say to do, we will do." There have been countless times. And I want to look at a few of them today. Exodus 19:1. "In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel.' So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which Yahweh had commanded him. And the Lord and the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And so Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." Exodus 20 verse 18 tells us, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." And who wouldn't be afraid in that, you know, seeing all this spectacular, supernatural event? "And they said unto Moses, 'Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" Verse 20 tells us, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." That shows us God does not want us to sin. He know we will, but it's not his desire that we live a sinful life. And the people stood far off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. A brave man, a brave prophet, Moses. Joshua 24:24. And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." This has become like a broken record, a stuck record. That it was Israel's pledge all the time. Whatever you see, whatever you say, we will do. Deuteronomy 31:16, likewise. Deuteronomy 31:16. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." And they did that repeatedly. After all that pledge. After all that pledge. Exodus 24:7. "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, who replied, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, Yes, we will do everything Yahweh has said. We will obey." Deuteronomy 5:26. For who of all flesh has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have and survived? They knew better, right? There's no excuse. No excuse. Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then you can tell us everything the Lord our God tells us. We will listen and obey. But later on we are reading in Deuteronomy 32:16 that they provoke him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoke they him to anger. I mean, to get God jealous. Provoke him to anger. And nothing gets God more jealous than the idolatry. Than idolatry. Not necessarily bowing down to a statue. Because that's where the modern generation makes a mistake, believing idolatry is just bowing down to a statue. There's several facets that comprise or categorize what idolatry is. They sacrifice unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came up newly, whom your fathers feared not. Verse 32 says, "They moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They provoke me to anger with their vanities." Oh, so God can get angry? Yes. The Bible shows emotions that God displays or display in a number of instances. Anger, crying, maybe a chuckle too. But yes, he can get angry. Is he angry at this world and its present condition? Is he angry with the world and how they have been moving against him? Vanities, their vanities. that is specified here, world of vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So these were prophecies that he was going to use to punish Israel. And later on, you know, they start make demands of God, even though they have been disobeying him all along. Judges 2:16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them from the hands of those who plundered them. They start plunder, steal from them, and they say, you know what? Wow, we need help. Israel, however, did not listen to their judges. Send them the leaders as judges, but they still did not listen. What did they do? Instead, they prostituted themselves with other gods. They provoked him to get even more jealous. Time after time, they keep doing it. They prostituted themselves with other gods and bowed down to them. They quickly turned from the way of their fathers who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commandments. They did not do so as their fathers had done. They knew God did not like it, that he was annoyed and angry when they did it. But Israel did it over and over again. They have turned aside quickly. Verse 32. Of chapter 8, Exodus 32, verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be my gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And as I mentioned the Christmas business earlier, when you are ignorant, you lack the knowledge of what such a celebration meant, you look back and you just have to just shake your head. Because when Moses went up to get the commandments and left Israel down there and they start going wild, partying and going wild, and build molten statues, and say, you know what? We're going to have a festival in honor of God. What did God respond? It's the same thing with Christmas. You think it's any different? He said, the people have corrupted themselves. Away with it. I don't want it. They went whoring after other gods, and it has not stopped. Today we see that still happening. You bring up a new religion or a new belief system. As long as it's not in the Bible, people want to know more about it. Want to know more about it and spend time studying and spending precious time. And you know, those very people may be the one God is calling, but they turn their thoughts and actions to somewhere else. But God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the Gentiles too. Jeremiah 29 tells us, despite all what Israel had done wickedly in the sight of the living God, after all the miracles and the interventions, after their small armies defeated massive armies to the power of the Almighty, they still could not carry out their commitments. But he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So when you read these promises and you see what God has in store for us, we realize, brethren, now is not the time to play with God. It's not the time. especially in these times that we are living in. Especially in these times that we are living in. Do we take Yahweh seriously enough in our walk? Can't hammer home this question too often. Remember, He is going to He's going to do what He has promised us. He has been doing a great deal already in our lives, miracles in our lives. The fact that we are alive is a miracle. That's enough. And He's going to do more, because He's going to change this vile and fleshy body into something new, a new entity that even our minds cannot figure out what it's going to look like. Can only imagine. We're going to have a new body that can withstand diseases and time and aging. But my eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. And we can't even perceive what God has in store for His people. For His people. In the scriptures we read, John 11:35, that Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the whole of your Bible. Jesus wept. He cried. He cried. It must have taken a lot for Him to cry. We know He's described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in Isaiah 53:3. But He also knew joy. John 15:10. He also knew joy. And Jesus told His followers that if they keep His commandments, they will abide in His love, just as how He kept His Father's commandments and abide in His love, the Father's love. These things I have spoken to you so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And what joy is that? The joy that lies ahead for us if we continue on that faithful journey. And that joy He experienced. How? Because He was in complete harmony with His Father. Complete unity with His Father. So He knew that joy, because the man of sorrows overcame sin and death. And if we do likewise, remember what He said? That our joy be made full. It's not yet full. Be made full. So one of His joy is to see us overcome like He did. But we can get tired and worn out. We can get burned out and we can get frustrated and we can get fatigued if we are not careful. We can become disenchanted. Church can become a challenge for us to be a part of it, or to become a part of the work of spreading the gospel. So we have a desire to serve. You ever hear this phrase that the heart is willing but the flesh is weak? The heart is willing but the flesh is weak. Christians have to be careful we don't fall into that trap by being worn out by the things around us, whether at home or at work or in our society or wherever whatever we come in contact with. So these are some warnings in the Bible for us to follow, and that in so doing, we're not playing with God and His calling to us. We take Him very serious. You know, so even Jesus Christ, had to withdraw himself from the crowds at one time? And we ever wonder why he had to do that? He stopped. And in Matthew 6:31, he gives us a hint. I don't know if he went to refuel, because he was a human being, to re-energize, or he just take a short break, wheel and come again. But he never lost his focus. And he said unto them, come you yourselves apart into a desert place, a quiet place. Rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. He said, rest a while. Take a little break. Take a little break. I'm saying to the body of Christ, 2.5 years out there in the wilderness with COVID should re-energize us. Re-energize us. And the rest that we take should re-energize us to do some big things to the advancement of the gospel and to prepare the bride for the groom. Prepare the bride for the groom. So we see where Jesus paused. And when he came back, wow, the strength was still there, strong. Strong. He's calling people. His prerogative. He's calling whoever he feels he want to call. You can't pray to God and tell him to call this person and that person. That's his prerogative. So when he came back in Matthew 23, we see a Jesus, we see a Jesus full with energy. Matthew 23:33, when the religious elite were still at him, you know, they were like a thorn in the side. Everything he says, every move he made, they would watch and ready to come with the criticisms and the complaints against him. And he just shot back, you snakes. You brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to the lake of fire? How will you escape if you continue to do that, you brood of vipers? Some very harsh words here. So we see him come back. He wasn't energyless or, you know, weak and can barely talk. No, he came back really, really strong. Brethren, you know people around us who continue to live a sinful, we would say sinful life, whether God is calling or not. But you know that can wear us out? Yes, it can wear us out. But we should not allow it to happen. Because when you see sin being promoted and expanded and upheld as something good, you wonder which planet you live in sometimes. But we know better, and we should not allow those things to get to us. God is doing his work. He said, I have plans for you. Calls us. Not everybody will respond. God doesn't work that way in forcing people to do things. John 2:13. When it was almost time for Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle You can imagine. In the temple courts, outside area there, sheep, doves. It's like we come in here one Sabbath, and you come outside of the lobby and all kind of people out there say, well, it happens sometimes, but if you have an idea, if you want to get at least a slight comparison, that the temple was it's looked upon as a holy place. And not only that, they were gambling. Wow, they were gambling. And you know, when you have a market scene like that, the noise and the chanting and the selling tactics. Buy one, get one. Buy two, get two. I tell you. So he made a whip. This is Jesus, you know. A whip. And get some card together and he make a whip. You get an idea how angry he was. So he make a whip out of cords. Must he run and, you know, they usually carry the doves them in a little crate. I don't know them, they wire up the crate or what they make it. Must he go there and drag off some of those cords and start make a whip quickly. That would be a good photo shot. And he drove all the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the corns and he just flipped them over. I think some movie scenes you might have seen that in. Overturning the table. And he said, get these out of here, verse 16. Stop turning my father's house into a market or a gambling den. Oh man. And you look at that. And you look deeper into that and you see some heavy spiritual lessons. This was a house of prayer. The temple had a type of what the coming kingdom will look like in terms of what goes on there. And he said, look, I am the King of Kings. This is my temple. This is my house of prayer. And this is what you come and do in it? They were playing with God. That's what they were doing. Playing with God. Not taking things seriously. This week I was listening to a commentary how the Sabbath command, about the Sabbath command, how serious it is that on this day that you rest. The manual labor of going to your job and all of that is forbidden. Because it's a God honored day. It is an appointed time. And when you read how this was changed, how the men who were responsible over time for this change, how they grabbed onto straws for excuses, using the epistle of Barnabas and some letters from Ignatius and Eusebius from the second century when it started to fester the change because of their anti-Jewish sentiments. We don't want to be like them. So we're going to find something new. Using the Bible to justify the change as well. And has almost destroyed the meaning of the Sabbath. To their detriment. To their detriment. And how this day, what it means to God. Because you look out on your street now. And it's so busy. Where everybody going? Church? Why is so busy? Where's everybody going? Church? As I said before, anytime I drive past Yorkdale and come into church and I look over there and I can't see any parking space over there, I take inspiration and say, something is wrong with that. It's a mark. It's a mark that God has placed on this day as a special day to Him. And the world cannot see, and we don't expect the world to see either. It's a mark. And when you read the circumstances over time and why this mark was changed by men who probably were sincere, but were used by other forces or whatever the case may be to make this blunder in Christianity. Very, very significant when you think of it. And to know that the time is coming when He's going to say, you know what? All of you, nation, all of you, you are going to bow before Me on this day. Whether you want to do it or not, you are going to do it by My command. Which tells me, brethren, that this is serious. This is serious. And we talk about, people love to talk about Mark of the Beast. We're doing the Revelation study. And you're hearing about that. Because these commandments that we talk about, that the saints of God are expected to keep during these times of Revelation, when it's unfolding at least, we know that they're not done away with. And if society, the 40,000 denominations in Christianity, vast majority maybe, several of them, believe that the law nailed to the cross, you will have to answer to the Most High God, Yahweh. Don't play with God, with our man-made theories and man-made teachings. Don't play with God. Don't worship Him when we feel like. Don't do it. Don't do it. Talking to a brother recently who is telling me, oh, I worship every day. I said, good. We should worship every day. They did it in the New Testament. In the book of Acts. They worship every single day. It's a fact. And they're going to come to you with these arguments. They worship every single day. The book of Acts tells us they were in the temple worshiping every day. But that did not take away from the sanctity of the Sabbath. How do I know that? The book of Acts records 85 times the church coming together on the Sabbath. The book of Acts. So that's how we know. No, not a Sunday. Sabbath. Let us not play with God. And the knowledge He has given us. We must not pick and choose what is convenient to us from the Word. We must not be playing with God. I like pork chops and curried lobster, so I don't care what the Bible says. Yeah, I've heard that. I like my pork chops and my curried lobster. I don't care what your Bible says. I'm still going to eat it. And somebody who was fellowshipping with us in this congregation, not necessarily at this venue, told me one time, I will not stop eating pork till the Holy Spirit tell me to stop it. Let us not play with the Almighty. Let us not play. God expects those who know better to do better. Amen. Not a little rug that we use when we want to cool down ourselves from the sweat and the heat. We must call upon him for guidance and deliverance through thick and thin. He's merciful and his mercy endures forever. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So sometimes we bring down God to that level like us want to make our own God out of him. And that's the problem with the world. They want to fashion a God to suit them. God says, you thought I was altogether like you? Psalm 50:21. You think I was altogether like you? Some people think that way. Romans 11:33 reminds us, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We have found out some of it, not all of it, but whatever we have found out, let us not play with it. Let us not play with it. God is God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In our times of distress, we must not act as if he doesn't exist. We must not accept that we can do it alone. We must not accept we can do it alone. Because we can't. We can't. We can't. The church, the body of Christ, which has been given commission to preach the gospel to the world, is its foremost duty. The foremost duty is not to act as a social relief agency. That's not the commission given to the church. Yes, we help the poor and needy, but the commission was to preach the gospel to the world. It was a spiritual commission that is given. We do that first and let all the others fall after. The church cannot change the social order of the day. The church cannot stop the failed political systems of man and introduce a new one. This week alone, two leaders resign. Two political leaders resign. One assassinated. That will continue. Because man is unable to provide true worship, true leadership without the Almighty. That will continue. We cannot try to stop the prophecies from being fulfilled. They are all God's prerogative. Whether left all right, the political systems will fail. The whole of them are the same thing. Whether you're leftist or you're rightist, all a bag of failures. Failures. And we have to get that in our head. When election time comes, I don't fool and waste time with politics. Partisan politics. Politics is to preach the kingdom of God. Don't vilify one side and say this one is good and that one is bad. Or this one is the lesser, the two evil. The two of them are evil. We must warn our people about the expectations from these sides. And that they are failures. Isaiah 13:1. A prophecy against Babylon that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. He says, raise a banner on a bare hilltop. Shout to them beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded those I prepared for battle. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Brethren, we are in a battle against evil. That's what we are in, a battle against evil. This is a cry for the battle against sin and evil Babylon, a system generally opposed to God. We often think of God's city, Jerusalem, versus Satan's city, Babylon. Because we know the idea of Babylon. And soon we're going to come to that in Revelation study. It opposes God's system, going all the way back to Genesis from the Tower of Babel. And we know it's going to fall. Revelation 14:8 tells us, when the second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." All the nations. He didn't say one or two. All of them have drunk the Kool-Aid from Babylon. And no wonder their policies are like that. So verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 13, we see the powers of evil, that what it can do. But God is summoning his warriors to rally for an attack on evil that is coming up when the seven seals of Revelation are in effect. Why the hilltop? I often wonder when you read this verse, the hilltop. Because when you go on a hilltop, you can see everything. You look out hundreds of miles, maybe. High up, and you see everything. So you call to the hilltop. Only those brethren who are willing to see what is happening will be able to see. It's a call to arms. It's not a call for political allegiance to some government. It's a call to the church to fulfill the commission and not to play God, but allow his prophecies to fulfill. Allow him as the one in charge, the sovereign God, to do what he has to do. And let his people be aware and open their minds and understand, not trying to stop the times. We can't stop the times. None of us can stop the times. God is going to have his way. Injustices and oppression will reign for as long as humanity is governing itself. Evil will never end until Jesus Christus arrives. If we accept this commission to preach the kingdom of God, our joy and our hope, and not the kingdoms of men, what would a bare hilltop mean to you if we have become political? And when I say political, I mean spending all your energy watching the polls and see who is winning and what policies they have, and all knowing all of them is going to fail. Because given 6 months' time, the polls start going the other direction. It's a recurring decimal. There's no gray area when it comes to our understanding of what we as Christians should expect and should be doing. There's only one way to the kingdom of God. There's one highway. Isaiah 13 verse 4, it says, "Where does God find his army to battle against evil? All the nations? Where?" Listen. A noise on the mountains. It's like of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms, like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath, to destroy the whole country. This is prophetic. Look at verse 9. It says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel and with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy sinners from it. Oh, so that's a mission. To destroy sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark as its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. And I will punish the world for its evil. He's the one going to do it, not us, not the church. We can't punish. We may probably hold back our vote for a party, but we can't punish them. God is the one who is going to punish. He said, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant, and I will lay down the pompous ride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble. And when that trembling starts, who will be able to stand? The might and wrath of Yahweh. I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place. It's going to rock out of its orbit. It's going to shake at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Let's not be a part of this anger, brethren, because he's angry at idolatry that is on the land. Do we see what is coming? Do we see a God who is sovereign and in charge what lies ahead? Let's allow him to be God. The target of this army is to destroy sinners. The time is at hand. The signs are there. They're all over. Signs in the heavens coming, signs on earth. Signs of God's sovereignty, that he's sovereignty, that he's in charge, not humanity. Many people think that they will be able to hide from God, or to fool him, or to pretend. When we do that, we are playing God. He's infinitely wise. Knows everything about us. And why not? Because he created us. He never makes mistakes. All over the scriptures. He's all powerful. Creator and ruler. Not governed by time. He deserves our praise and our worship as we appear before him at his throne of grace. Nothing less. Anytime we fail to recognize and appreciate his power, then we are on a downward trend. We are treating him as the tree that some people may worship, or the animal, or this carved stone. A carved stone. In our turbulent times we live in, we need to reflect, and especially on a beautiful day like this, to reflect on what God has done in your life. Employ godly wisdom to our expectations and what he has accomplished, and to realize that he's not acting or pretending, rather. He's doing what he says he will do. Let us remember our undertakings when we repented and baptized. He's holding us to that. He takes a pledge seriously. He takes a pledge seriously. We surrendered and we accepted His Son, the only begotten one, as Lord and Savior of our lives. If He's that to you and to me, let Him be that. And let's follow Him, what He says to do. The governments of this world cannot do justices to their promise or justice to their promises. Satan has already claimed those kingdoms. He has already claimed them. They all boil down to the same thing. James 3:13 asks, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The wisdom of God. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descends not from above. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I have a sermon coming up. I'm preparing on this subject. Peace. Peace that is coming. In the meantime, the Bible says we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Or Jerusalem, as some pronounce it. It's going to be a hot spot to come. We must seek godly wisdom. The kingdom first. Seek ye first the kingdom, and everything else will be added. First, the kingdom. Some governments behave as if they're God. As if they're God. All the solutions lie here. The people's camping yesterday, for what, 12 hours the phone gone, and they're going crazy. Walk by a Starbucks, I say, wow. Giving them a free ad today, but you know, the parking lot was a lot of vehicles where you don't normally see everybody. But you know what I ask? When they didn't have internet and cell phone, what they did? I can't even remember. Well, it's hard to be honest with you. I can't even think how people manage without that. It just shows you the fragility of the infrastructure we live in. And that is why for us too, there's lesson in that. That we are just block out brethren, there's lesson in that for us. Because the time is coming when all of them are going to be knocked out. Whether Bell or Rogers or Shaw, the whole bunch of them will be knocked out and there will be no internet. People, you hear, I'm telling people that they may think I'm crazy out there. There will be no internet. That time is coming. Not only internet, this will go too. Electricity will go too. It is coming. It is coming. So all of those governments that are playing that are God, you change that when it comes. You stand up and you make the difference and you change. Because an edict from God is coming to punish the nations of this world. 1 Corinthians 2:6 says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. This is wisdom, brethren. People not thinking about that. How many people you think were thinking, or it crossed their thoughts yesterday that, you know, you get up yesterday morning, the internet is going to go. Nobody thought about that. I doubt if anyone thought about that. Because we take so much for granted that the sun will rise every single morning. Well, I have news. One day it's not going to rise. And the moon will shine one night too. We won't need it.
We won't need it. We won't need them. Because the light that we are going to get will emanate from the power, majesty, and glory of the Almighty. Let's not play with Him. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. That's wisdom. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understands this. They don't. For if they had, the Bible said they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Powerful words. Powerful words. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They prefer honor Mother Nature. Mother Nature. But they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and the birds and the animals and the creeping things. Oh, I'm enlightened. I've gone into meditation for days and now I see things. I know who I am. I am so enlightened. Wow, pity. James 4:12 says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and He who is able to save and to destroy. Save and to destroy. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And instruction. Daniel 2:21 tells us, shouldn't be surprised. Shouldn't be surprised. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. And so that's why we understand. It's not that we're in a big deal out there. We're human beings just like the rest of them. But God gives us wisdom to understand. That we don't go on and pretend as if we are God. He allows us that allowance to understand who He is when He imparts to us His Holy Spirit. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and He knows what is in the light, because light dwells with Him. You know, as human beings, we are capable of doing great things. Great good. Great good. Let's not undermine that. As the human race, we're capable of doing great things. Look at the wonder even here. I'm talking and people outside are hearing. People in their homes relaxing hearing. But we're also capable of doing grievous harm to one another and to God. But that happens when we attempt to play with God. We can end up doing the most harm to one another. We divide rather than we unite. So brethren, as we embark on our journey, not embark, we continue to embark on our journey. Let us believe. Let us act as we believe that we cannot solve some of our problems through our own actions. We need the Almighty. There are some things bigger than us, no matter how big we think we are. Some things that are bigger than us that belongs to God. It is His prerogative. When we condemn others and deem them unworthy of our love and our deserving mercy, we may be playing with God. We shouldn't. He says, what does he say? Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay. Yeah, he will repay. So if we are burdened by the things going on around us, let's leave it to God. He has a plan. The solutions to our problems as a human race is not through political maneuvering or political correctness or peaceful protests or violent demonstrations or assassinations or resignations or wealth redistribution or political appointments or attempts at racial reconciliation. There's only a certain level we can achieve. But the ultimate solution, permanent solution, rests with Yahweh. So let's not, through our actions, play with God. He will allow us to make mistakes. And He will allow us to learn from those mistakes. But society is doing well in building a godless society. You know, governments have pledged to make this society secular. Right here in this country, the province of Quebec is embarking on a secular society. Meaning as far as nothing God, nothing named God, is going to matter within their social, with their governmental structures. Pulling out everything. That is happening. So society is doing well, beautiful, in creating a godless society. But should we now start going to the street tomorrow to march and say, no, 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 no. That's not our prerogative. Preach the word and tell the people that. Warn them. Say, this was promised in the word of God. So it's here. So when you see that, you know that your redemption draws near. Your redemption draws near. Philippians 3:19 says, they are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. And they think only about this life here on this planet. My people are foolish. And they do not know me, says Yahweh. They are foolish children who have no understanding. They are clever enough at doing wrong. Smart. They think they're smart. But they're doing wrong. But they have no idea how to do right. Jeremiah 4:22. How can God's people align themselves to systems and others who continue to play with God? Isn't that idolatry? Something that God hates? We can't afford to participate in those sinful practices and policies. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We do things and live according to God's dictates. We are citizens of this kingdom. Talk about kingdom life? Yeah, we are governed within that sphere. The rules and the principles of kingdom living. That's how we operate. That's how we operate. So I'm going to end with Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything.